as we continue through Lent together, and although we are not able to meet right now, I thought it might be helpful to record a prayer service for you again this week with some reflections on a gospel text. And so I invite you, as we begin today, to find a comfortable place and to relax and to allow God's Spirit to come and to move in your hearts and minds. Hear these words to begin our time. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Isaiah 40 tells us, those who trust in the Lord for help will find their strength renewed. They will rise on wings like eagles. They will run and not get weary. They will walk and not grow weak. Praise the Lord. The Lord's name be praised. Continuing as we enter into God's presence, hear these words first from the Psalm 113 today. I'm reading out of the Contemporary English Bible. Psalm 113, shout praises to the Lord. Everyone who serves him, come and praise his name. Let the name of the Lord be praised now and forever. From dawn until sunset, the name of the Lord deserves to be praised. The Lord is far above all of the nations. He is more glorious than the heavens. No one can compare with the Lord our God. His throne is high above, and he looks down to see the heavens and the earth. God lifts the poor and the needy from dust and ashes, and he lets them take part in ruling his people. When a wife has no children, he blesses her with some, and she is happy. Shout praises to the Lord. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The text that I have for you on this occasion is taken out of the Gospel according to Mark. It is chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. And today, this time, I'm reading out of the New English Bible, as I like the way this is phrased for us as we think about this text and as we think about the familiarity of this story. So I invite you to hear the word of the Lord from Mark 8. There was another occasion about this time when a huge crowd had collected, and as they had no food, Jesus called his disciples and said to them, I have compassion for all these people. They have been with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home unfed, they will turn faint on the way. Some of them have come from a distance. The disciple answers, how can anyone provide all these people with bread in this lonely place? How many loaves have you? He asked. And they answered, 7. So he ordered the people to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves, and after giving thanks to God, he broke the bread and gave it to his disciples to distribute. And they served it out to all the people. They had also a few small fishes, which he blessed and ordered them to distribute. They all ate to their heart's content, and 7 baskets were filled with the scraps that were left. The people numbered about 4,000. Then he dismissed them and, without delay, got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. Then the Pharisees came out and engaged him in discussion to test him. They asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply to himself and said, why does this generation ask for a sign? I tell you this, no sign shall be given to this generation. With that, he left them, re-embarked, and went off to the other side of the lake. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Glorious God in heaven, we thank you for these, your words from the psalm and from the gospel. As we consider this text and as we meditate upon it in our hearts, speak to our hearts and our minds. So in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. It is a strange world that we see outside of our windows right now. I have spent quite a bit of time reading and reflecting and discussing with you about how, from my perspective, not much of life seems to have changed. But when I stop for the moment and I consider that statement, what I just said, I confess that it feels like everything, absolutely everything, is different. I still get up every morning. I walk the dog. I eat breakfast. I drink my coffee. I walk to the church, regardless the weather outside, to prepare for worship. This is my routine, and it has been unchanged and untouched. This is what I know, and this is what God calls me to do and to become. Although we might not meet during Lent as we might normally, I felt it would be helpful as we think about what has changed and what hasn't changed to invite you into worship and into reflection. Just because we are not able to sit together in our combined three churches does not diminish God's call to spiritual growth and renewal in us as the church and as people. Things may not feel like they've changed, but they have. And as they have changed, God seeks us to be faithful with that change in front of us. So if you will, consider with me the words of Mark 8. This is one of the gospel's feeding stories that we have. In this story, Jesus' presence takes him out before a crowd of 4,000. These people have followed Jesus into the wilderness, a distance of several days' worth of travel, the gospel records. They find themselves unable to provide for their physical needs, as being with the Messiah has taken such a central position in their lives that whatever they would have brought with them, however they would have planned to care for themselves, is inadequate and will continue to be. The disciples search frantically through their limited provisions, and 7 loaves and a few small fish are produced upon the Messiah's petition. Jesus blesses their food. Everyone is fed. That story is familiar to us. It has a rhythm we know and accept. But as we think about the story, I don't want to focus your mind on what the Messiah did in these miraculous feeding events, this one in Mark 8. Well, that is important. It's not my focus today. Specifically, I want to focus your mind, and I want you to be with me in verse 2 that I read for you, in which Jesus is said to say, "I have compassion for these people." The word Jesus uses for compassion, as recorded in both Matthew and Mark's narratives of this event, signifies something deep happening in the person. Their very inward being is moved by what they see. Some commentators even go so far as to say the heart and lungs are moved by what is happening when you're compassionate in this way. The word here almost carries a sense of ache from the very core of the person. Jesus' mind and or his body are not physically moved. Instead, his entire person, his personhood, feels this sense of emotion as he witnesses these people. I have compassion on them. I am moved for them. There is an affection that happens in this moment. As Jesus looks at the people who have come into the wilderness without food, and his very essence is moved. I'm going to spend my time with you talking about that very concept and asking you to consider, with that in mind, what are your acts of compassion when you feel moved? And if you answer that you're not practicing compassionate acts like that, I wonder why. I wonder what God could be calling you to do, to be, or to become. How to live, how to serve, how to act in a time of social distancing and the coronavirus. There is a Peanuts cartoon in which Charlie Brown approaches one of his friends and asks her if she is concerned about world hunger. She shrugs her shoulders in implied indifference. Charlie Brown approaches a second, and then a third friend, and poses the same question. In each case, he receives the same reply of implied indifference. Finally, Charlie Brown explodes in righteous indignation, saying, "Well, at least I feel guilty about it." Although Charlie Brown has a heart deeply moved over the plight of the hungry, unfortunately, he does not have compassion on them, as Christ has compassion on the people. He has sympathy or something like it. The point is, compassion, as it is explained in Mark 8, in Jesus' posture and in his mindset, always leads to acts of ministry in which the situation is addressed in some way for healing and wholeness being sought out. As I think again about my life, it may feel like I am being compassionate. But as I walk around my days, go through my rhythm and my routine in whatever limited fashion I have to do, are we encountering the people of God in a way that shows this compassion, this deepward, inward movement? Or am I looking upon them in sympathy, or worse, derision, or maybe even worse, in judgment? Is not more called for me as I am a member of the body of Christ and a Christian? That is the temptation we face as we walk through Lent. I wonder, do we have, and how do we have, the practice of compassion as Jesus displayed it in our lives? I believe compassionate ministry starts with the individual, with you and me. You are called by God to be present and with other people in a way that is meaningful to you. As I have stated before, we are in a very unfamiliar relational place right now, and that requires a non-traditional, almost unfamiliar approach to ministry and service. A ministry of compassion invites us to be open to the unique needs of the community, of needs with our friends and our family, those which can go unmet because we cannot physically be with them. As we practice this withness, as we display compassion, we then choose to respond in a way that is personal, unique, and based on the revelation of God in our lives, a way that answers that deep, inward, compassionate aching that Jesus has when he looks out at the people and notices and becomes aware of their need. Certainly a danger can exist that fragmented ministry will occur because of this posture and undermine the work of God in the church in totality. But I do not believe this will happen when we adopt the compassionate stance of Jesus. Instead, ministering in this way helps celebrate the diversity of the body of Christ, elevate our unique giftings, and show that we are moved inwardly and deeply by what is happening outside of our window, as we see people walking their animals and walking as families and being together. Returning to our opening story, Charlie Brown was initially, I think, trying to be compassionate when he asked these three friends about hunger. He felt a burning need to care. But sadly for Charlie Brown, he was not being compassionate. He was just being aware of a need. But either way, the work started in him alone. Before long, that work forced its way out into the midst of the community, to these three friends. And that's applicable to us as well. One's compassionate acts of ministry, as Jesus suggests in this passage, that come from a place of deep inward movement in your life, happen in your hearts, then, and I suspect only then, will communal acts come into focus as we live and serve as the church, the called body of Christ, in a time of global pandemic. The second part of compassion, which began in an individual from a place of deep inward movement, moves then out into a communal aspect, a being part of something done or practiced by the community that involves not just one person or the person you're encountering with, but involves the entirety of the church. This is where the work of the disciples in Mark 8 comes more clearly into focus and practice for us. They can feel sorry or sad for the people who have journeyed into the wilderness without showing them Christ's deep compassion. So Jesus is asking them not just to feel sorry for the hungry with a relational distance built in. Rather, I think Jesus asks the disciples to show compassion, to be moved by providing for those needs faithfully. He presses them, you see, to step outside of their mindset and their choice and go among a people who need him. Be with them. Serve them, love them, almost, if you will, be relationally intimate with them. For you see, God is not solely responsible for the needy in the community. We do not just pray for the needy people around us and leave the work to God alone. We become aware of those needs. We're moved by them inwardly and deeply. We lift them to God in prayer, but we work together always in their midst. In the case of this text, carrying bread and fish to hungry people. If the work is communal, then you and I play an important part in the ministry that Jesus is doing here in Mark chapter 8. Again, returning to the text, Jesus will care for many. He will be compassionate in the lives of the populace. In the overall gospel story, time and again, this does occur. But one of the more dramatic things we remember in the gospels are those times when Jesus asks us to minister in his name, on his behalf, and he is not physically there. Remember that he sends the disciples out two by two with special instructions to dwell in the lives, homes, and towns of people he sends them to, eat their food, sleep in their homes, minister from them, ask for nothing. In all the various feeding stories, Jesus looks to the disciples to provide for the people around them. Not just display faith, not just be distanced from what is going on, but provide and trust that God in heaven will be a part of that work. So too, we are asked to care, to get involved, to be present. This is, of course, very applicable in this context as we work with the quarantine mandated by our government. This quarantine, this choice to not be with people, even if we feel that compassion, can be hard for some of us to come to terms with. We want to be together, and yet we can't. The ministry of compassion, that deep movement that Jesus talks about in Mark 8, that he models in this passage, starts in us, deep in us, moving our entire being to a place where we desire to care and to act. Once that happens, the response is both individual, something you will do, and communal, something we will participate in through the working of God with us. This is where we call that person, that friend, that loved one, that church member we have not seen in worship because we cannot get out. They cannot get out. And we practice this care over the phone. We don't strive to necessarily fix their problems, but instead we feel our inward being is moved emotionally and relationally toward them. And so we call, we write, we serve. I wonder how you are called today to be with the people in this church, when your community, maybe your neighbor, those in your home. I wonder how you're called to be with them, to be compassionate, to see what's going on in their lives and be deeply moved, even if we cannot be together in the worship space and share our stories of how those movements have changed our lives and how God has been at work. I wonder what God calls you to do, even while maintaining distance and space. Let us pray. Glorious God, we thank you for these, your words, for this, your call, to be with people, to be moved to want to serve and to love upon them. And we trust you, God, to continue to speak to us, to continue to work through us, and to show us avenues and places where we can be with others around us, even if right now that is difficult. For there are many ways we can care, many ways we can be compassionate in this way, many ways we can receive that deep inward movement that then spreads out from us. Gracious God, we lift up our internal needs to you. There are things in each of our lives that need a touch of your hand, and so in this time of midday prayer, we trust you to be there, to be present, to be moving, to be working. God, our Creator, you have given us work to do and called us to use our talents for the good of all. Guide us as we work. Teach us as we live. In the Spirit who made us your sons and your daughters, in the love that made us sisters and brothers, through Christ our Lord, we ask this. God of mercy, this midday moment of rest is your welcome gift. Bless the work we have begun. Make it good for those around us, and let us finish in a way that blesses and pleases you. Grant this through Christ our Lord. And now with the confidence of the children of God, we pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The God of peace be with us all. Bless the Lord. The Lord's name be praised. Amen.